This morning's scripture reading is from Psalm 139. Will you please open your Bibles to Psalm 139? Beginning in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know me when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The light is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, your word is truth because you are truth. And so, Father, help us to see your word this morning. Help us to see your word with the eyes of faith. Help us to comprehend what it means to be a creature. And help us to understand what it means to worship the Creator. Father, help us to understand what it means to be a child of the King. And help us to understand what it means to submit to that King. Father, help us to understand what it means to be adopted by a loving Father, and help us to understand at what price was paid. Father, your word is our food. Your word needs to be our delight. And so, Father, take your word this morning and feed us with the food of heaven. Feed us with grace and mercy. And teach us, reprove us, rebuke us, train us, teach us how to walk so that your name would be praised. Lord, may we care more about you being our heavenly Father than any other authority on this earth. Lord, we ask these things so that you would be honored. We can't do these things, but we need you to do them in and through us for your glory and for your praise. Guide us as we walk through your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just walk through Psalm 139 this morning. And I just want to point out a few things and then walk through some other passages in the Old Testament and some other passages in the New Testament that exalt that God is the giver of life, that exalts God as the creator and us as creature. When we understand the distinction between the Creator and the creature, we will understand the gap between a Savior and a sinner more clearly. And so God has created all things to exalt His eternal attributes and to expose us as needy children, needing a Savior, needing a God, needing a King, and needing to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. So let's walk through Psalm 139. The psalmist says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. He starts this psalm with this statement and then asks for it to be done again at the end of the psalm. And so we need to see that when he makes this statement in verse 1, what he's saying is, I am yours and you have all right to look at my heart, all right to look at my desires. Many people want to say, well, I just love God in my heart and my life doesn't matter. If your heart is right, it produces a life that's right. The Bible says if the tree is good, it produces good fruit. If the tree is bad, it produces bad fruit. That's reflecting of our heart. The Bible says that our heart is desperately wicked above all things. So why would we want to trust in our heart? We sang it a few moments ago. Don't trust in your own heart. Trust in God. And so, yes, it is right to have faith and refer to it as a faith that is in us, that is in our heart, that is part of us, but our trust cannot be in us in and of itself. The psalmist goes on to say, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path in my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. This psalmist is content with an all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God, knowing what's inside. Because his faith is trusting that I have nothing in me that causes me to love you. But through your work of grace, by the shed blood on the cross of Jesus Christ, I can rest in you. I can trust in you. And so the psalmist is looking forward, trusting in the Messiah that would come, that would cleanse him. And his faith is placed in God and God alone. He says in verse 5, you hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. If we look at God as a mean God, if we look at God as a restrictive God, if we look at God as someone that wants to rob us of our joy, these things become negative points. But if we see God as a God of love, if we see God as a Father who cares for His children, then we see these terms as terms of endearment. When you hold a small child, you don't say, well, hold yourself. They'd fall to the floor. And so when we hold a small child, we have a hand below, we have a hand below, we have a hand above, we hold that child so the child is secure. This is the imagery that the psalmist is using. He's saying, you are so around me, before me, in front of me, above and below me, I'm secure. He's not saying these things as something negative. He's saying, Father, you alone know where my boundaries need to be. You alone know what's safe for me. You alone know how to protect me. Help me to walk in your ways. Look at verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. In other words, when he reflects that this God has so encompassed him by his sovereign power, by his sovereign grace, it causes his mind to worship in such a way that I can't see the heights of your grace. I can't see the heights of your power. He's not complaining that he's contained. He's declaring that it's beautiful to be contained. And so as I pondered this morning about talking about April's dedication, about talking about celebrating life, part of Lane and Lori's calling is to contain April. To teach her, stay away from things that will hurt you. Teach her to stay away from things that will harm her. Teach her where her boundaries are and where her authority comes from. In other words, they as parents are to echo what God does for us when we are adopted by the work of Christ. And so when we stand before God, do you look at God and say, I need more freedom. If you just let me sin a little more, I'd be happy. You're a mean God and you restrict me. Because our flesh does want that freedom. Our flesh does want to be able to go wherever we want to go. And our loving Father says, my child, this far and no more. Isn't that what the psalmist said about the waves? Think about the power that's in waves. And God says, you can come this far. That sand doesn't hold that wave back. And at different points in times, we've seen God when he releases the power of the wave and its destruction. Know that when God restrains you, it is by love and by grace. Verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. In other words, if you stood on the shores of the ocean, and as the sun came up in the morning, you would see a point out in the distance that was so far away that you could barely understand that it's still water out there. That's as far as you can understand with your eyes. And the psalmist says, if I go out there, you're still with me. If I try to hide, if I try to shell myself away from the world, if I try to shell myself away in darkness, you're there with me. If I try to take my life and lay in Sheol to hide from you, you are there. If I try to ascend to the heights of the heavens, you are there. And all he's doing is saying the same thing that he said in verse 5. You hem me in behind, before, and lay your hand upon me. In other words, he's describing that if my flesh runs in any direction away from you, I can't get away from you. See, the world is running away from God, and we need to declare to them that God is everywhere. See, the person that hates God today doesn't hear the words, well, if you don't love Jesus, then you'll die and be without God. That's not true. The Bible says right here that if you die, he'll be there. There's not an abyss when you die. There's not this dark hole that you fall into and say, well, I didn't love Jesus in this life. I could care less about God in this life. I'll just die and just be dead. But the Bible says he'll be here. And what will he be doing here except pouring out his wrath and torment for all eternity? And as the psalmist partakes of all this that's going on around him, all the omniscience of God, all the power of God, all the supreme authority of God, he then starts to think of himself. Look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Back then, They were so ignorant of some of the medical things that we have knowledge of. And so his inward parts were a place that were pretty much unseen unless you died. And so what he was saying was, all that I know that's in there, all the things that I can't comprehend, I don't even know how it works. You made that and you made it good. How much more today? With all the medical knowledge we have, with all the things that we can see on TV, with all the surgeries that we can watch and see them go inside the human body, do we not stand back and be in awe that he created us and he created us wonderfully? There's so many testimonies out there that doctors that did not know God, did not love God, did not respect life in the way that we need to respect life, when they looked at the inside of a body or saw a baby born, they said, this just doesn't happen. Something did this. And the church needs to declare with a loud voice that we worship the Creator of all things in heaven and on earth. Verse 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. The psalmist is just echoing what God said himself in Genesis. God created man, and at the end of the sixth day, he said, it is very good. And so we need to look at ourselves and say, how do we work? How do we think? How do we move? How do we breathe? And our conclusion better be, not because we're good people, not because we eat well, not because we exercise, not because we have good doctors, but stand back and say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and it is good. Our praise should be an echo of what God praises. If God says something bad, we should call it bad. If God says something good, we should call it good. We should echo what God says is right and wrong. We should echo what God says is beautiful. And we should echo what God says is evil and ugly. Verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. In other words, the psalmist steps back and says, I can't even understand how a baby grows in a mother's womb. But you know, Lord, you see it. And the moment that that baby was conceived in that womb was the day that it was written in the book of the Lord. See, life is a gift. Life is not just a gift that happens and bumps into time, but life is a gift that's placed in a specific time for a specific purpose by the design of God. And so we celebrated the life of April this morning. The day that she was born physically was a day that God said she was to be born. The day that she was conceived is the day that God said she was to be conceived. There's not many that would disagree with the first. The day that she was born, God declared that to be so. But what I want to say this morning is that life begins at conception. Life begins by the design of God when those cells do what God designed those cells to do, and He breathes life into those cells. And at that moment of conception, there is a human being being woven intricately in the womb of their mother. Verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. In other words, when he ponders his own life, the psalmist says, if I were to be honest and start to write all the wonderful things that I can think and know of God from his word, I could stand on the beach and pick up grains of sand, and the sand would run out before I ran out of things to say. Do we think of God that way when we look at ourselves? Romans chapter 1 says that everything physical was created to declare the glory of God and declares God's eternal qualities. Think about that. How you view life affects how you think of God. How you view life either heightens your worship or causes you to rebel against God. Verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak evil against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. And again, all the psalmist is doing is saying, I love you, Lord. I see that your hand is in creation. I love and respect life because I love and respect you. And those that hate life and those that hate you, I must hate as well. See, God draws a line in the sand. He says, over here is my church that I am separating from the world. And when we have been separated from the world, we must look at the world as lost and perishing. That can't be where our joy is. God's not talking about a hatred where we go over and we murder them because we hate them. But we hate what they do. We hate who they are apart from Christ. We hate what they stand for. And yet we know that there's brothers and sisters that are entangled in that world. We know that there are sheep that are lost amongst those wolves. And the Bible says we are to declare the glory of the Lord so He may gather His children. All the psalmist is doing is saying, God is the center of all life, and those that oppose life oppose God. Therefore, I cannot stand with them. I cannot be a part of them. And then he says in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. In other words, when he started with verse 1, he says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. And at the end of the passage, he says, now reveal to me what you see. Check my heart and make sure there's nothing evil in there. Check my heart and make sure that it's submitting to you. Check my heart and make sure it's not coveting for the ways of the world. Check my heart and make sure that it's not thinking like the world. Check my heart and make sure that I'm not walking with the wicked or seating in the seats of the scoffers. Make sure that my heart reflects what you want it to reflect. Because when our heart reflects what God wants it to reflect, our lives will do the same. Your desires cause you to walk in certain ways. And our desires naturally are always away from God, always in rebellion. But the Bible tells us that He works in us so that we will and do His good purpose. See, when we walk victoriously, it's because of Christ, not because of us. We can't change any part of our lives by thinking better. But God and God Almighty can change all of who we are to reflect the image of God. Let's hear from some men in the Old Testament that understood that they were divine works of God, that they were creatures, that God was the creator, and this was good. Turn to Job 10. Job 10, verse 9. Job 10, verse 9. Remember that you have made me like clay, and will you return me to the dust? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? You clothe me with skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit. Where is Job speaking from? He is speaking from pain. He is speaking from anguish. He is speaking from sorrow. And what does he say to those that are accusing him of sin? He steps back and says, "Look at my body. Look at these wounds. Look at the bags under my eyes. Look at the sorrow on my face from the death of my family. Look at me physically rotting away." And he says, "You have created me. You and you alone have given me life. You and you alone have given me steadfast love. And your care has preserved my spirit." In other words, as he sat in the depths of physical despair, God was holding him. He would echo the psalmist, "You have hemmed me in, you're above, you're below, the thoughts of you are too wonderful." In Job's despair, his encouragement wasn't health, wealth, and prosperity. It was that God and God alone had given him life. See, if we believe that life is good only when physical life is good, we'll miss the whole point. You won't be able to sing, "More than life itself, I need you." Instead, you'll be saying, "Give me my life now, and I don't care about you." Most people in this world want God's benefits, but they don't want God. That's not life. The Bible calls that death. If we're not in Christ, the Bible says we're dead. And yet the world thinks to be away from God is life. Psalm 139 that we already read, David said, "You formed me in my inward parts, and you knitted me together in my mother's womb." Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. And the Lord says something even more beautiful to Jeremiah, more deep, more internal for Jeremiah. Look what he says. Jeremiah 1, verse 4. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations.'" In other words, when God reveals his truth to Jeremiah, when God is preparing Jeremiah to speak to the people of Israel, those people that were rebelling against God, what he needed to hear was not, "Jeremiah, you're a good person," but, "Jeremiah, I knew you before you were born." Because the Bible teaches us that God foreknows us, then he predestines us, then he calls us, then he redeems us, and then he carries us to glory. That's what the Bible teaches. And so as Jeremiah is starting his earthly ministry, what God says to him is, "Jeremiah, I knew you." And what that means to Jeremiah was, he's going to carry me to glory. There is no person on this earth, before or ever will be, that is known by God that slips through his fingers. Because that's what the psalmist said. You're below, you're beside, you're above, you're behind, you're in front. I like that. Why? Because if I'm left to myself, I jettison myself away from God every single time. And so Jeremiah is going into hostile territory. Jeremiah is about to preach a message that people don't want to hear. And what Jeremiah needed to hear was that, Jeremiah, I foreknew you. I loved you. And I predestined you. I knit you in your mother's womb. I made you who you are. So many times I hear people say, well, I'm too small, I'm too short, I'm too big, I can't think, I can't do all this. We need to say, you know what? God, you have made me who I am. And if you make me the weakest vessel on this planet, praise you, because then you'll be seen. The Bible says he has chosen the weak things of the world to profound the wise. We don't know what Jeremiah looked like. We don't know who he was, what his personality was. But he didn't encourage those things here. He says, remember when you didn't even know you were you in your mother's womb? I knit you there. And before that, I knew you. Jeremiah had confidence to go do what God was asking him to do, not because of him, but because of God. These men intimately knew the Lord and his work of grace in giving them life. These men knew that their life started in the womb by the power of God. These men saw life as precious from the moment of conception. And I want to ask a question. Is this something that should be proclaimed openly or just something that should be cherished privately? Let's get our answer from Scripture. Turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. The Psalms are different. Some Psalms are laments of sin. Some Psalms are crying out in pain and anguish. And some Psalms are just like this. They're just flat out worship. And look what drives them in their worship. Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. In other words, they're calling the world. Look what it says, all the earth. In other words, the declaration from this psalm is, all the earth, come and worship the king. Come and worship the king. And they don't say, come because you are good. Come because he created you and he owns you. See, the coming to worship is a coming in submission. We don't come standing telling God what to do when we worship. We come with a humble heart or we don't worship. We come with that bended knee. We come with that submission to his authority or we don't worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Why are you singing? Because he made me. He has created me. He caused me to have life, and I am his people, and we are the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. What's the only thing that they've told us to be thankful for? That he created you. Do you see that in the psalm? All the other things are commands. Do, come, sing. And then they give us information. God created you. And then the next verse says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. How many people out there says, it's my life, I can do whatever I want. And they stick their face in people, and they stick their face right in God's face, and they say, I'll do whatever I want, you don't exist, and I'm not submitting. That's the opposite of this. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Why? Because you have life. Enter his courts with praise. The theme is there, is that he is on his throne. He is high and lifted up. He has a court that he rules over. Will you come in with praise? Or will you come in shaking your fist? For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. In other words, whenever this psalm was written, we can declare it until the end of the age. God has created you, and you must submit because he owns you. Turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, beginning in verse 1. now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you, who formed you from the womb, and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by the flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. And another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write it on his hand, the Lord's, and the name himself, by the name of Israel. Jump down to verse 21. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist to return to me, for I have redeemed you. Do you see how God links the forming physically to the calling spiritually and to the redeeming? God doesn't say, I sit in heaven and all these things are going on and I don't know who's being born where and I don't know who has life or doesn't have life and whoops, that person died before I even knew he was around. God says, I formed you. I know you. I called you. I've redeemed you and I will not let you fall. The understanding of why we have physical life only comes to understanding with wisdom when we understand that there is a link between needing to be born again and being born again and given eyes to see so we can understand why life is precious. Verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of diviners, who turn wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish, who confirms the word of his servant and fulfills the counsel of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up their ruins, who says to the deep, be dry. I will dry up your rivers, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Who's the foundation? King Jesus. The nation of Israel rebelled. God sent them away. God sent them to a foreign nation. And he rose up a pagan king and said, you will fulfill my purpose. And King Cyrus declared, the temple shall be rebuilt. And here's the funds to do it. God turns the heart of the king to accomplish his purpose. And what's the purpose? To exalt King Jesus. King Jesus is the foundation, the water being poured out on the dry land, the thirsty land, the Spirit being poured out, causing life like a flowing stream. That's us. We were dry, we were barren. In Ezekiel, the picture of spiritual death is a field covered with dead bones, a field covered with carcasses, a field that lays there desperate and dead. And God says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, speak to these bones, cause them to live. And Ezekiel says, only you can do that. And then God says, speak, I'll speak through you. And God's Spirit roared upon that field, and the bones began to rattle, and sinews were put on the bones, and flesh and muscles on the bones, and the bones rose up, and they were a nation, they were a people, and that's the church. And so when the psalmist says, you knit me in my mother's womb, you grew my bones, you put tendons and sinews and muscles and flesh, and you built me because you alone are the creator. And I see that more clearly because of the cross, because of salvation. When we understand that when we were spiritually dead, we needed another, then guess what? None of us created ourselves in the womb. God did it. And so the womb cries out, there is a God in heaven. There is a creator in heaven. The cross cries out, the same God that's the creator, the same God that created you in the womb is the same God that will redeem you and give you life from your sins. So I say loudly and clearly, The Word does call us to cry out to the world that God is a creator, life is precious, and this is the truth. Thus saith the Lord. A right understanding of the gift of life helps us understand salvation. A right understanding of God's divine work of creation helps us understand the gospel. And so let's take a walk through a few passages in the New Testament to see how the apostles preached the truth. See how the apostles preached the truth grounded in the fact that God is a creator and He is Lord of all things. Turn first to Romans. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Sounds like the psalmist. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, Paul spends 10 chapters, almost 11 chapters, saying God is holy, we are sinful. God is the Savior, we need a Savior. Jesus is able, Jesus is faithful, Jesus accomplishes, God has ordained, God has elected, God has sent the Son, God is redeeming by His Word and His Spirit. And he gets to chapter 11 and what does he say? God's the creator of all things. In other words, he becomes so swept up in all that God's doing that he has to declare who he is. In other words, when we look at creation, and if we see a little God, we say, how can you save me? My sins are so bad. How can you hold me? Because I rebel all the time. How can you do what you promised to do? Because our view of God is this big. And as Paul is writing the great doctrines of grace in the book of Romans, he gets to chapter 11, and you can almost see his hands fly in the air and say, you and you alone, you have created all things. They have been created from Him and through Him and to Him. In other words, you gave life this way. You have created through Christ. And I am your creature that is yours. That's what he says. To him are all things. We worship him when we realize that we're his. That we've been bought with a price. We've been created and purchased. We're his. Go to 1 Corinthians a few pages over. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 5. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, do you see the contrast? The world lives out there and invents gods on a daily basis. Most of the time it's themselves, because that's who we were, right? We were the center of our world apart from God. We wanted to do whatever we wanted to do, and no one could tell us that we were wrong. That's us naturally. But look what Paul says. He says, yes, there's many gods. Yes, there's many lords. And he means, in other words, there's many created gods. Yet for us, there is how many gods? One God. In other words, Paul is making a declaration. He's saying, I'll give you your gods. I'll give you your lords. I'll give you your idols. I'll give you your temples. Have them all. But for us, there's one God. And who is that one God? The Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist. In other words, there's a Father in heaven, the first person of the Trinity, that says, from me, your life began. And for me, your life exists. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, through whom all things and through whom we exist. In other words, God the Father sent the Son, and the Son created all things, the Bible tells us. And then He also sent the Son, incarnated, born of a woman, to redeem the fallen creation. We come into this world thinking life is all about us. And only by God's grace are we set free to see in the gospel that all of life is about God. Think about that. We come into life naturally thinking that we have freedom, and yet we're in bondage. And only in Christ are we truly set free. The Bible says if the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. Flip over a couple books to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And let's look from Ephesians 3, 7 through 12 and see how Paul ties together the understanding of I'm preaching the gospel, but the gospel is insufficiently preached when we don't preach that there is a creator. Look at how he says it. Verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. There's the third person of the Trinity. In other words, the Spirit working in and through Paul is how God the Father and God the Son accomplish what happened in Paul's life. To me, though I am the very least of the saints. Again, here's just a confession by Paul. I'm not worthy to preach the gospel. I'm not worthy to be saved. If I look at the rest of the church, I see myself as the least of the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. You see that? He links the gospel, he links the Holy Spirit, he links Christ, he links the plan of redemption, he links the mystery of God to what? In God who created all things, comma, so that, circle it, underline it, so that through the church, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. You see the link? When we realize that he's our creator, and we realize that he's the only savior, and when we enter into God's presence through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we understand he's the creator of all things. And we look at the authorities in the world and in heaven, and how do we declare the gospel? Quietly and wimpily? No. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. In other words, you look at the authorities in the world and you can say what Jesus says. You have no authority that hasn't been given to you from above. Submit to the king. Think about that. Every president, every king, every authority in every country is that authority in that country because God gave it to them. Are they using that authority to honor God? Or are they using that authority to achieve power and fame and fortune and riches? Flip over another book to Colossians. A couple books over. Colossians chapter 1. Again, Paul is preaching the gospel. All these have been from Paul so far, and he's preaching the gospel. And he preaches the gospel and includes this glorious beauty, this vision of Christ. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. For he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Period. In other words, when somebody creates a religion and they create these spiritual gods, they create these spiritual beings, and they see all these different authorities in the world, and they fear their whole life that these spiritual beings that they can't see are going to rob them of God, rob them of their blessing. And Jesus says, I am king over all of them. See, fear is removed in our life of even the things we can't see because he's our creator. Think about it. There are those that he created in this world that are under his wrath, full of fear, full of worry, full of everything that you're not supposed to be full of. Because when God created man, he said, it is very good. There was no wrath upon Adam and Eve until they sinned. And when they sinned and they rebelled, all of humanity fell with them. And then Christ comes and redeems the church out of fallen humanity. And once again, we stand before God and he says, it's very good. See, when God the Father looks at the Son, he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Bible clearly teaches that the church is in Christ. We are his body. And so when the Father looks at the Son, He sees the church not in our filthy rags that we bring to Him, but He sees us in the righteousness of Christ. And He looks at you today and says, "This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." And it has nothing to do with what you did. It has to do with what Christ did and your faith in that, what Christ did. Verse 17, He is before all things. In other words, He is eternal. And in Him all things hold together. I don't know about you, but my body's falling apart at a rapid rate. But I have to look at God and say, "You're holding me together to be who You want me to be. You're causing me to fall apart in certain places to show me my weakness. But You're causing me to be sustained because You love me and You're holding me." If we don't see God as our Creator, a sustaining Creator. See, the deists had it wrong. God didn't wind the earth up like a big clock and go sit in heaven and wait. God created all things and is intimately weaving and knitting you together even today. Verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. You were created the day that you were conceived, the day that you breathed your first breath, the day that you thought your first thought, the day you did your first thing that you remember. You were created for God, and yet you were in rebellion. But God says, through Christ, I am making all things new, making it so you can come to the Father who you were created for and not be cast away, but be pulled in by His love and His grace. One more passage. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For, circle it, underline it, You created all things. And, circle it, underline it, by Your will they existed and were created. Think about it. They're standing in the presence of God Himself in heaven for all eternity, praising God. And why are they praising Him? Because You created all things. A right understanding of this world, so that we don't become idolaters and worship trees and birds and animals and furry things and people. We don't worship those things, but we certainly should have enjoyed them the way God created us to enjoy them. Look at some of these pictures afterwards. Look at those sunsets. Those are breathtaking. That's a human being capturing the creating work of God on a piece of paper, and it's still beautiful. How much more is the reality? How much more does the reality scream there is a God? When you see a picture like that, you should take every effort to find that in reality so you can stand there in awe of that majestic God and stand there and say, I am so glad You created me and I'm so glad You saved me so I understand that I was created for You. Millions today rose from their bed and said, I am God. I am King. I heard a thing on the TV the other day. This guy said, some people go to church on Sunday, but I go to the stadium. That's my home. 31 years, never missed a football game except once. Don't know why he missed the one. 31 years, never missed a game for the Patriots. That's his worship center. That's his house of worship. Bring it on. He even said, not even the birth of his child would keep him from a game. Who's the king in that series? Certainly not God. I don't think it's wrong to enjoy football. I think it's wrong to worship football. I don't think it's wrong to enjoy stuff that's entertaining as long as it's not sinful. But we can't worship it. We can't bend the knee to that more than we bend the knee to God. Because when we are in heaven, we will not be singing praise, for You created football. If we see God's divine work of creation as personal and intimate, that's the key word. There's some people say, oh yeah, God created. He created it, walked away. Great, I love my life. Every day I go out and worship trees and birds. If we see God's divine work of creation as personal and intimate, then we will praise Him, knowing that we have been given life, life with a purpose. We will worship like the psalmist and say, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. We will see our calling to live for Him and not ourselves. We will understand that we are not our own, that we were created by Him and for Him and redeemed by His glorious grace for Him. We will see this world as God's and not ours. We will see that all life is precious. We will fight for the preservation of life. We will defend life from the conception to the grave. Our hearts will break over seeing the constant wave of self-indulgence in this world as men and women seek fame and fortune and power at any and all cost. Abortion, euthanasia, murder, abuse, neglect, these must be declared as sinful and not an option for an easier life, not a choice for each person to choose or not to choose. God has spoken, and His word is not up for debate. All life is His. He has made it for His own glory and His own purpose. We don't have the right to take it away. From conception to the grave, He is King over life. We must, by God's wisdom, see all life as a gift worth protecting and nurturing. We will find our purpose in seeing those who are wasting their lives apart from God and desire them to be brought to the King of all creation. All of humanity was lost at the fall, and those who by faith believe in Jesus have their humanity restored and renewed in Him. In Christ we have eternal life. In Christ we have salvation. In Christ we have forgiveness. In Christ we have purpose. In Christ we have a reason for living and a hope for tomorrow. May we so live and speak that the world will know that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ sees all life as precious. The way you live, does everyone know that you see life as precious? Let's pray. Lord, cause our heart to cry out to you as the psalmist. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, show us our sin so that we may repent. Lord, show us how to walk in Christ. Lord, may we be willing to change the way we think about life. May we be willing to submit to your authority. May we truly see our lives as precious and full of purpose. May the Lord of all creation raise up a generation in Christ to declare to the world that He reigns in heaven and on earth to the glory of God and for the joy of all peoples. And God's church says, Amen. Amen and amen.